Now, for the two of you who were here last week, it was maybe more than that last week, was there? This is what we were doing previously at Gorebridge Parish Church. We were looking at church culture and what that should be. Kingdom culture incarnated, made flesh, made real, made a reality amongst us. And we pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because we want the things of heaven to be here on earth. Because God tells us that we're seated with him in the heavenly realms, and he also tells us that the good news is that the kingdom of God is here amongst you, in your midst. So part of our role, our being here as a household of God, is to carry that momentum of the kingdom culture from one generation to the next. So we were talking a bit about that last week. And this time, we're going to move on to talk a bit about identity, how we stand on the shoulders of what went before, the shoulders of giants, and we take the momentum of the kingdom through our identity and who we are as a household of God. So this is the text that we had last week from Ephesians 2:20. And this again is from the English Standard Version translation. It says, "You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone or the reference point, into whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you, us, are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit." So that's the reality of who we are as a people of God, as a household of God together. Well, just to remind us, that's where we got to last week, talking about the foundation of that. But now we're going to look a bit further about some of what it means to be part of a household of God, a people joined together, bringing the momentum of the kingdom from one generation to the next and from one place to another. I loved what Ian was saying this morning, that the Lord said that to him. Instead of complaining, because I'm like him, I complain about the amount of money that we pay in tax to the central church. I know we get Mark back for it, and that's a good thing. Hey, yes, it's good to get ministry posts funded. Of course it is. But there's some churches which aren't preaching the gospel, and they get to have their own minister, and they can't afford to have their own minister. And Ian has just convicted me of saying, well, let's stop complaining, because that's not heaven. When does God complain about stuff? No, that we do. He wants us to bless others. And so I loved his prayer about taking the momentum of the kingdom out to other churches. And we want to see the gospel preached in every church in this land, don't we?
Amen.
Amen. So let's say, Lord, we declare that this morning, that we want to see the gospel preached in every church in this land and people coming on fire for you, Jesus. We want to see revival break out in every portion of this country, every town and every village, every church, every community, the fire of God coming upon us, the lives are transformed, that people are set free, that people are healed, that people just come to know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Is that not what we want this morning?
Yeah.
Amen. That's momentum. We keep praying these things in because we really believe that that's what God's heart is for this nation. So I think that will do for a sermon for this morning. But I want to talk a bit about identity, because yes, we can say these things, but then there's a requirement for us actually to step into that and say yes, like Ian was saying. I love that as well, the old hokey-cokey thing. Jump in to the things that God wants us to do. Sign up fully to the agenda of heaven as it comes to earth. So the part of that is knowing who we are in the household of God. We talk a lot about identity these days, who we are, what it is about us, who we are inside. And this poor cow has a bit of an identity crisis. He thinks he's a cat. I'm sure that's why I was dreaming, Lorna, about cats last night, because of this cow slide. I've got a friend who works in the Scottish Football Association. He's a chaplain to Partick Thistle, one of those great football teams on the west side St. Mirren, of course, is another great side over there. This is just a random footballer, but actually, I'm sure some of you actually know who this is. I think he's a Brazilian. But Mark, my friend, who's done a lot of chaplaincy work with footballers, says that their identity is all caught up in how they perform on the field. It's how they do. It's whether they score the goals or not. It's whether they make the crucial tackles. It's whether they save the goal. It's the adulation of the crowd that becomes their identity. And it's when they actually retire, because when you're a footballer, you retire quite early. If you're a minister, you carry on till you're 80 odd. But if as a footballer, you're doing well if you get beyond 35 in your career. And so everything is tied up in this idea of being a celebrity, of getting your adoration and adulation from the crowds. And so often they get married, and the wife's identity is tied up in the husband's identity. And Mark was saying that over 80% of footballers' marriages fail when they get into retirement. As soon as they give up playing football, then what does the footballer do? Because all he's ever known is football. And all his identity, self-worth and sense of worth is tied up with that, playing that game well and being on the pitch and receiving the crowd's adulation. And the rate of divorce, I think, is about, normally in the population, is about 50%, which is bad enough, but it's 80% in the soccer world. And so Mark's heart, which I think is brilliant, is to bring the tools that we have in the church into these situations in the football changing rooms and on the pitch and in the training grounds, and actually help some of these young guys realize who they are in Christ and what their identity is, so that when they actually retire, they're helped to make that transition to becoming a normal person, because most of them do become normal. You know, they don't all go on to become managers or coaches. So that, I was really inspired by that vision that he had. But it tells us a bit about identity and where we place our significance. Now, Jesus never squashes our desire for identity. It's not wrong, folks, to want to be significant. That's not wrong. It's not wrong. We've got a terrible habit in Scotland of saying, bashing ourselves down and beating ourselves up and not thinking we're good enough. In fact, we think, well, we're not good enough, but actually, I'm better than him. Who are you to tell me what to do? There's all kinds of that cultural Scottish thing going on. But it's not wrong for us to want to have identity and significance. And when Jesus, you remember the story in Mark chapter 10, when Jesus speaks to his disciples, and there's two different versions of the story. In one version, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, come up to Jesus, and then the other version of the story, it's their mother that comes to Jesus and says, "Can you give some thrones? I want a throne either side of you, Jesus, when you go into your glory, for the disciple, my sons, to sit on, so that they get the sense of grandiosity and identity by sitting next to Jesus." And Jesus doesn't say, "How dare you presume to want that kind of recognition." No, he doesn't say that to his disciples. He says, "Well, it's not for me to make that decision." And he says, "What's more, it's the person who becomes the servant of the other, who thinks themselves as a child in the kingdom of God, that actually has, that's where they gain their identity from, not from seeking to be raised up and to seek a place of authority." And he says, it's my father's decision anyway. It's not my decision about who gets the thrones on either side of me. And then he goes on to say those marvelous words about the Son of God did not come to be served, but to serve all and to give his life as a sacrifice for many. And that's what we were singing a bit about as well this morning in those songs which Pete selected about Jesus taking on that servant role and becoming that sacrifice for us so that we get the way back to the Father through believing in him. So that's what significance is all about in Jesus' kingdom, is he wants us to have his significance in him, but he's saying don't seek after that by trying to get up a rung on the ladder, as it were, but just trust in me and see your significance as part of that body of God in which you are serving alongside other people. But what I want to talk to you a bit about is some of the aspects of the truth of who we are in the household of God. So it's good to seek to have identity. And here's some of those aspects or things which God has said about us in the household of God. And this is in 1 Peter. So this is our main text that we're going to be looking at for the rest of this service. So that's up in the New Testament. If somebody can have a quick look and see if you can get it before me. The page number is 1 Peter chapter 2. 294 or 295. Okay, so Peter is talking here and he's saying to the folk that he's writing to, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his, that's God's own possession, that you may proclaim his excellencies. Proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's an awesome passage because it's got so many rich dimensions of who we are in the household of God. So firstly, we're a chosen race, we're a chosen people. Now, God chooses everybody to be his people, but not everybody takes up that offer. Everybody is chosen. God opens the way of salvation for everyone and says, he lays his life on the cross and says, here you are, believe in me, come and be my friend. That's the offer that's open to every one of us every day of the week. But we have to respond to that and say, yes, I want that. So that's an invitation for us to just to seek the Lord earnestly this morning and say, you know, Lord, I thank you for that invitation to be one of your chosen people. I want to respond to that and say yes. But we're more than that. We're also a royal priesthood. And Jesus is our king. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father, victorious. He's king over heaven and earth. And it's amazing that he recruits us to be part of his royal family. We are royalty. So we're not just sons and daughters of a loving father. We're actually princes and princesses. Okay, so I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, depending on what sex they are, okay, so get this right, you are a prince in the kingdom of God, or a princess. That's amazing. Now, how did that make you feel? Okay, we were talking about identity, weren't we? Let's look at the tense there, Lorna, shall we, in that? But you are. Okay, that's not future tense. You are a royal priesthood. Okay? That's something that God does now. Yes, you'll step into the fullness of that when you get to heaven, and you'll find out you'll get special new clothes and everything, and you'll go around like a princess. Doing princess, that's my princess impersonation, that you'll get all of that, but actually there's a download that you get now. You know, we're chosen now. So if that's true that it only happens in heaven, does that mean you're chosen now? Or are you chosen when you go to heaven? You're chosen now, aren't you? We have been chosen by God. We are a royal priesthood. Now, the thing about priests in the Old Testament was that they were go-betweens between the people and God. And so if you wanted something done, you went to the priest to ask for it. And every year, on behalf of the children of Israel, the priests went into the most holy place on the Day of Atonement to plead for the sins of the people. And they had a cord attached to his leg so that they could pull him out in case the presence of the Lord and the Holy of Holy places in the temple overcame him and they had to pull him out. And that's the way that sins were forgiven, so that people couldn't themselves have their sins forgiven. They actually had to have a priest do it for them. And the thing is that now God, Jesus, is our royal priest, and he delegates priestly authority to all of us. So each one of us is given priestly authority. We have that direct connection with God. We don't have to phone up a priest to get him to do things for us. Each one of us can step now fully into the presence of God, confess our sins, be forgiven, ask him for whatever we need and for whatever we want. We all have that privilege. And that's why Mark and I are very much on the same page of this. That's why we don't dress up in clerical gear, because that separates us from the people. And so it makes people think that we're kind of special and only some things can be done through ministers and they can't be done through other people. And I just don't, that's not part of our understanding of what being a minister is all about, because each one of us are ministers. And I said that to the prayer group and the worship group when we were in the prayer room before the service. I say, we're all ministers. Isn't it wonderful? You know, there's 12 of us all ministering this morning. And you guys have all been given the task to minister to people as well and to each other. So in the household of God, we all minister to each other. So either none of us wear dog collars or we all wear dog collars, okay? Just to put that one to bed. Royal priesthood, holy nation. Okay, when you become a new creation in Christ, you are made holy by his holiness. It's not our holiness, but there's an infusion. We don't make God unholy when we join with Christ. God makes us holy, so all the holiness flows into us. But that doesn't give us an excuse to pursue unholiness in our own lives. What it does is to say, here's a standard that comes from God of holiness, of righteousness, of kindness, of mercy, of goodness. And our job is to say, yeah, I want to join in with that, Lord. And so my own life then becomes more conformed to that of Christ, and I become more like him. So it means that when we're doing anything, we're about to embark on saying something or doing something, we have to think, does that match up to the holiness of God? So if you're going to put a post on Facebook, okay, and I'm saying this because Facebook these days seems to be the place, and Twitter as well, that causes a lot of problems in communication, with people putting on inappropriate things and it getting all kind of puffed up out of control and everything. So think carefully before you write something that goes out there in the public domain. How does that reflect on me as a child of God? How does it reflect on the household of God that I'm a part of? But that's just one example. It can be anything. You know, how do you react when somebody's not very kind to you in a shop or whatever? It's just remembering that you're a child of God. You're part of this royal priesthood and you're a holy nation. That when you're interacting with people, we have to reflect the glory and the goodness of Jesus and the character of him when we're interacting with people. But we're also a people of his own possession. That he's got his stamp of ownership on us. So each one of us has an invisible J on our foreheads, because when we give our hearts to the Lord, he goes, yep, I want you, ba-ding, and you get the J on the head. That's what it means to be part of the possession of God. We're owned by him. And it's not a slavery kind of thing. It's a prince and princess kind of ownership thing. It's a royal family ownership. But why do we have all these things? Well, it's to proclaim the excellencies of God. And the excellencies here, the Greek is virtue or moral goodness of God. So that's when we're part of God's family, our first task is to declare and proclaim that God is good. So everything that we do and say should be saying, God is good. God is good. He is kind. He is merciful. He is loving. And my life and my words will demonstrate that. Because we've been called out of darkness, as John was saying, earlier as well, that we're being called out of darkness. We're no longer going to live in that place. We're called into his marvelous light. But there's more to it than that even. In 2 Corinthians, it talks about anyone who is joined to Christ is a new being and the old is gone. So that darkness stuff gets thrown away. The new has come and all this is done by God. So by an act of God, we're transformed from being this old self who's slave to sin and all the rest of it and unrighteousness. And God transfers us into being a righteous and good person, a new person in Christ, made holy, his own possession. So there's a transfer that takes place there. And he's charged us, he's changed us from being enemies of Christ to being his friends. So that's another thing we are, friends and as well as prince and princesses. And he's given us the task of making others his friends also. So we'll come back to some of these things. But I want to talk a bit about how we respond to those truths in praise and worship is one of the ways that we do that. In Psalm 100, it says, we'll enter his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. We'll enter his courts with praise. And that response to knowing who we are in Christ means that when we gather together as a household, it's about giving him the praise and glory and the joy back for that. And it's right sometimes that we have reflective and somber services, you know, like in Remembrance Sunday or something like that. But the norm in our church services should be, no matter what's going on in our lives, our praise and worship should be joy and thanksgiving, because that's who we are in Christ. It's a response to who we are, our identity, not what's actually going on in terms of the nitty-gritty of our lives, because all of that, you know, from day to day, some of us are up and some of us are down, but our identity never changes. And it's out of that place that we lift up our praise and thanksgiving. So I'm wanting you to just to reflect, is that how I'm feeling this morning? Have I actually done that? Have I come here and given God praise and glory out of a joyful sense of identity? Because if that's not the case, I mean, you can sort it by saying, well, I'll decide to do that next time. But it might be because there's a little bit of problems with knowing your identity in Christ. And so we're going to look at some tools in a minute about how you can begin to realign yourself, your thinking about who you are in Christ. This is just a wee joke about Paul. He said, this Paul guy is trying to use a credit card that belongs to someone named Saul. Ha 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 ha. Because, of course, Saul started off as Saul, and then when he became a Christian, his identity was changed, and a part of the mark of that change was that he was given a new name. So that would be quite cool, wouldn't it, if we all got new names when we became Christians? Or confusing as well for the Inland Revenue, so we'll not go there. Identity theft. There's a lot of that in the news at the moment. You can get your identity stolen online. Somebody, I'm sure it's happened to many of you. It's happened to me. I gave my credit card over and somebody copied it or something, started using it. Luckily we found out and we got the money back. But that is very common at the moment, that your identity is stolen in order to do naughty things with it. And Satan wants to convince us that we are not in Christ, that we don't have an identity in Christ. And so the attempts by our enemy, Satan, to do that, to make us doubt our identity, are a deception. Because the truth is, we are in Christ. We're a royal possession. We're a royal people. We're a royal priesthood. We're his own possession. We're a holy nation. We're one in Christ. We're a new creation in Christ. All of these things are the truth. But the devil will try to say, oh, well, I'm not sure that's actually the truth. Are you sure that you're that person in Christ? And so there are lies which come against us, deceptions which tempt us to think that we're not actually enjoying all these benefits of being God's child. And they are lies. But they can derail us. They don't derail our salvation, because our ultimate destiny is assured, but Satan wants to derail us from being effective in this life and effective in the kingdom. And the more that we doubt and the more that we because of that, we don't give joy and thanksgiving to God, the less effective we are in our mission. I mean, these are themes which I've explored before, but seeing as only two or three people from one week come to the next week and vice versa, it seems appropriate to keep going back to them. And this time I've got a different slant on identity. How do we ensure that actually we remain focused on who our identity is and we remain in that place of truth, which then means that we flourish in the things of the kingdom and we flourish in the mission and the ministry that God's given to us? And one of the keys to doing this is in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, do you remember in the previous reading from Corinthians, it said that God put a new nature into us. He transferred us from darkness into light. It was his job. He did that through Christ. Well, here's an interesting different slant on that, that Paul says in Ephesians to that church, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, isn't that, that's a bit confusing, isn't it? Because in Corinthians, it told us that God does this. He makes the new. He's the one that gives us the new life. But in Ephesians, it tells us, well, actually, we've got a job to do ourselves in putting on that new life. And this is what this whole business of co-working, of co-laboring with God, part of that royal priesthood, is that we've actually got a responsibility ourselves. It's not all up to God. He does the work through Jesus of making the way for us to be new people. But actually, we need to step into that. And we need to every day say, that stuff I'm thinking, I'm doing, that's the old self. That belongs to that former way before I gave my heart to Jesus. I don't need that anymore. I want the new stuff. And I'm determined to do that. I'll put on the new self because that's God's gift to me. He's saying, here you are, new self, ba-doom, step into that. But we have to make that choice ourselves. And the way that we do that is by making sure that our minds are renewed in the Spirit. It's a very interesting phrase. It's the only place that this phrase, the spirit of your minds, appears in Scripture. And if you read commentaries about the translation of that phrase, some people will say, oh, it's actually the Holy Spirit, it's renewed in the Holy Spirit. And then other people will say, oh, it's just renewed in your mind. But actually, you can't get away that the Greek actually says spirit of the mind. And in here, I think, is a wonderful truth which God wants to birth in us and to realize that actually we are more than just mind, soul, and bodies. We actually have a spirit as well. And the key connection within us as human beings is between the spirit and the mind. You can either be, your mind can either be controlled by your spirit or by your soul. Soul says, I'm hungry. Soul wants something to eat. Soul tells mind, find food. Okay? Soul says, I feel sad, I feel anxious. Soul tells mind, go and find somebody to make me feel less anxious. So there's all kinds of things that can well up from the soul, some of which are good and some of which are not very good. And we can satisfy those, the soul's desire for significance and identity by looking in all the wrong places. You know, how do I deal with anxiety? I'll have a drink. How do I, next day, how do I deal with anxiety? Boom, I'll have a drink. How do I deal with the sadness within me? I'll eat something. How do I deal next day? How do I deal with that? I'll eat something. And sooner or later, things, created things, take the place of God in satisfying our soul's need for identity and significance. But what Paul is saying here is that if you connect to your spirit, because your spirit, the way that we're connected to God is spirit to spirit, that we are in Christ. Now, where is Jesus at the moment? Any ideas? Tell me where Jesus is at the moment.
Heaven.
Exactly, Richard. He's at the right hand of the Father. The bodily presence of Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, but that presence of Jesus comes amongst us and connects with our minds through our spirits by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of Jesus brings all the realities of heaven and tells us, helps us to know and to experience what it's like to be in heaven with that spirit-to-spirit connection. And there's a wonderful proverb which sheds even more light on this. And I think this is where Paul was coming from. I don't know this for sure, but I think he's drawing upon this proverb where it says that the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. And the literal translation is, of heart, is rooms of the belly. So in Hebrew thought, they didn't think of, you know, oh, that's really got me in the heart, as we might think there. They thought, it's got me in the heart, in there. There's rooms in my belly that are being filled with the impact. So when, do you notice that sometimes, that when something really key happens in the spirit realm, it gets you there, like that. If that often happens to me. It happened to me a few days ago when somebody prayed for me, that I just, there was a word that he spoke, and it just went like that, and I was completely doubled up by the presence of the Lord through my spirit, which then connected with the inner depths of my belly. I find it hard to believe that there's many rooms in my belly, of course, and some of you may have more rooms than others, but that seems to be the kind of connection that the writer of Proverbs, King Solomon, was thinking about there. But it's through the Spirit that God makes the connection. And it's very interesting that there's been this development recently of beginning to bless our spirits to receive from the Holy Spirit, so that it begins to bring our souls and bodies and minds into alignment, so that we're actually following what the Spirit's saying. So we're going to do a bit of that this morning, that Holy Spirit connection, spirit-to-spirit stuff. And I'm going to invite the prayer ministry team, well, I think it's at the end of the service, Kate and Maria are going to come up and be in this corner here. So they're going to offer you the opportunity to be encouraged in some of these areas. And they're going to bless your spirits so that you have more of that spirit-spirit connection, because it's through that connection that you receive the truth of who you are in Christ. So it combats what the soul wants to say. And so the Spirit then instructs the soul rather than the soul instructing the Spirit. And so here, if you're not getting any of this, if none of this is getting through to you, then come up for prayer and they'll pray with you, so that you get connected to God's Spirit, so that you realize and really within your belly what it means to be a new being in Christ, or a chosen people, part of that, or a part of a royal priesthood, or a part of a holy nation, or God's own possession. If any of these truths of your identity are kind of thinking, I'm not really sure, then, you know, come up and they'll pray with you. Because once we know the results of who we are in Christ, then there's an outflowing, there's a natural outpouring of proclaiming the goodness of God to others and enjoying that fellowship with God in Jesus, sending out our praise and worship and thanksgiving and sharing that with others. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants to be part of that flow of the kingdom of God, coming through that spirit-to-spirit connection, so that we're actually moving in more and more of these things, because in doing that, there's more and more of the life of God which is expanded and augmented, and it can flow out to others. So that's the invite this morning.